Red?
Good morning. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Amen?
Amen. You may be seated. As we continue our study in the book of Ephesians, we come to this passage of Scripture, the last part of the passage having to do with submission and the various roles that God has for people. And as we look at verse 5, it tells us, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters." In Paul's day, when he writes this letter to the church at Ephesus, and also it's a circular letter going to other churches as well, slavery was very commonplace in the Roman and Greek empires. It was estimated there were about 120 million people in the Roman Empire at the time. About 60 million were slaves. About 50% were slaves. Slaves of different nationalities and a wide range of duties. Everything from a field laborer to a doctor. Someone might have been brought up in a rich man's home and sent them off to medical school, and then that person came back and was a doctor in that family, in that community, but they were a slave. So you had this whole gamut and range of duties. Now, many of these slaves were starting to become believers as the gospel was preached to them. One of the more well-known slaves is Onesimus in the book of Philemon. But many of these slaves were becoming believers. Now, slavery, there was a range of treatment of slaves. Everything from benevolence to cruelty. The most common, the norm, was cruelty in the slavery. Many stories of abuses. Caesar Augustus had one of his slaves crucified because the slave accidentally killed his pet quail. For many of these masters, they looked at slaves as a tool, as they would look at an animal or a farm tool. So a lot of abuses. They had no civil rights. And again, they were pretty much under the oversight of the master, and the master could do whatever he wanted, pretty much with impunity. So the conditions for the slaves was not good in most cases. Again, you had some of the benevolent masters, like the Roman centurion we read about in Luke 7 and Matthew 8. You have some other cases, but the rule, the norm, was cruelty. Now, Christianity, the gospel spread at that time, and how Christianity approached slavery needs to be understood in the context of the truth that the main problem in the world, then or today, is not to be found in the circumstances, but it's in the heart of men, the heart of man. And the gospel message went out to change the hearts of men. The focus was not to change circumstances, but to change hearts. The first duty of a believer is to be a faithful witness in whatever circumstances God has allowed them to come into. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you keep your place there, and let's go to 1 Corinthians 7, Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And we're going to pick up in verse 17. "Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, In this manner let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He is not to become. He is uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. So the word of God wasn't for slavery. It said, if you can get your freedom, get your freedom. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. So someone who was called to believe in Christ when they were a slave, when they trusted in Christ, they became free spiritually. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. If someone is free and they came to know Christ, they're now Christ's servant. That great theologian, Bob Dylan, said, you know, you got to serve somebody. Maybe the devil, but maybe the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. He says, verse 23, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one of you is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. So when the Gospels went around the world, the idea was that the slave who was now in Christ was to focus on his purpose or her purpose in Christ. What was God calling them to do? And so we must understand that Christianity does not offer escape from circumstances, but the conquest of them, William Barclay said. Paul's mission was not to overthrow slavery, but to preach the gospel. And as the gospel impacted more and more men's heart and mind over the ages, it is the love of Christ and the power of his word that eventually did away with slavery. Back in the black slave trade in England and the United States that we're more familiar with back in the 17th and 18th century. Very impactful in the eventual abolition of slavery was the preaching of guys like George Whitefield and John Wesley and Christian statesmen like William Pitt. And over time, as men's hearts changed, slavery was abolished. But the gospel's main focus is the change of the heart of man. To change hearts. It's the change in the heart of men and women that brings about changes in culture. And so, the call here in the Ephesians chapter 5, remember the whole context of this passage of Scripture goes back to Ephesians 5:21. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, this idea of mutual submission to one another. And now Paul applies it to the master-slave relationship in his day. But the biblical principle applies today to the employer and the employee relationship. And that's how we're going to look at it. How does this apply to the employee-employee relationship, employer-employee? Relationship. Because you see, when somebody's an employee, what they've agreed to do is they've agreed to put some of their time, some of their effort, some of their skill under the control of an employer. And so the principles are very similar. In fact, I think these principles that God is giving in this word to the slaves applies even more to the employee, because the employee gets to choose where they're going to work. Now, the employer-employee relationship. Greed and abuse on both sides of that relationship has caused many problems over the centuries. There's such a thing as economic slavery. You know, back a couple hundred years ago, or a hundred or so years ago, in the north, in the factories, they got paid, but got paid so little and worked so much, it was like a form of economic slavery. And of course, on the other side, on the employer's side, the abuse is on that side. And if you study this, the abuses, things like employee theft or employer abuse, it leads to things in our society like inflation, more government control, strife. And we're not going to go into all of that. But again, God's design, when it's violated, there are consequences that get out of control. And so Paul writes to these believers, and he is talking about the mutual submission of the master-servant, or for us, the employer-employee relationship. And here's what we're going to look at. Paul writes about mutual submission and the master-servant relationship by pointing out the role, responsibility, and the attitude of the slave or employee, the role, the responsibility, and attitude of the master or the employer. And so that's what we'll look at this morning. So let's look again at verse 5. It says, slaves. Again, this is addressed to slaves that who had become believers. And then when we get to the master's part, it's to masters who had become believers. So Paul is writing that the idea is that as a Christian slave, here is what your perspective is to be. Here is what your attitude is to be. They're to be different now than they were. And so for us today, the Christian employees, when you became a believer, you need to look at the job situation different than a worldly person would. And that's vitally important. That's the focus here. Now, here's the responsibility. So the role here is slaves or employee. The responsibility, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Be obedient. That's the word. That's the command. And it's in the present tense in Greek, and it means be continually obedient. It's to be an attitude. It's to be a consistent behavior. Now it says, to those who are your masters according to the flesh. They're to be obedient to their masters according to the flesh. In other words, to the person. In Paul's day, the master. In our day, the employer. The employee is to be obedient. The idea, according to the flesh. Now what that emphasizes for us, and this is important for us to understand, the obedience is not to be conditional. It's not to be based on the perfection or lack of perfection of the employer or whether or not the employee thinks that the employer is doing things the right way. It's to be obedient, a consistent obedience to that. Why? Why is it not conditional? Well, let's look at the rest of that verse in verse 5 here in Ephesians 5. It says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Because the obedience is primarily unto Christ, not the master or the employer. It's basically unto Christ. Now, notice what it says here. And this focuses on the attitudes and the actions needed to fulfill the responsibility of being obedient. He says, as unto the Lord, the idea is here, with fear means with respect. With respect. And trembling, the idea is humility. To be obedient with respect and humility and in sincerity. Sincerity means singleness of purpose. Sincerity of heart. Singleness of purpose, and here's the key, as to Christ. The obedience is not primarily to the employer. The obedience is primarily to Christ. So the Christian is to look at it that way, that I'm being obedient primarily unto Christ, regardless of the strengths or weaknesses of the employer. And I'm doing it with respect and humility and sincerity of heart. That's the idea there. See, the submission and the diligence, it comes with a focus on Christ. Because Christ has a purpose for you and I in the places where we work. Christ had a purpose for the slaves in Paul's day. Not a worldly purpose, but a kingdom purpose, an eternal purpose. Paul, when he was arrested for preaching the gospel in a Roman prison, writing to the Philippians, now he was unfairly in prison, writing to the Philippians, he wrote, "My imprisonment has turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." And there's the key. The slaves were where they were for the furtherance of the gospel. You and I are where we are for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul didn't consider himself a prisoner of Rome. What would Paul write? "I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ." The idea is Christ has me as a prisoner right now to serve him. The world needed to know what a Christian prisoner looked like. The world, so populated with slavery at that time, needed to know what a Christian slave acted like for the promotion of the gospel. For the promotion of the gospel. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, "All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor." Why? "So that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against." That's key. He's to be obedient. He's to honor his master or an employee today, to honor their employer, not based on that person, but so that the doctrine, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. It's for the purpose of the gospel. Paul, writing to Titus, wrote this, "Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect." And I just like to draw our attention to the idea of adorning the doctrine of God. Kind of the illustration I like to use, adorning would be making something look attractive. Like if we had a Christmas tree up here in December that was sloppily decorated, you might just look at it once. Still a Christmas tree. But if it was nicely decorated, you'd take a couple of looks at it, maybe two or three. You'd be influenced by how it is adorned. You see, when a believer, someone who's a believer, and they're not living according to God's design, they're not living for God, they're not living for the promotion of the gospel, they don't adorn the gospel. We can't make the gospel more powerful. We can make it more attractive to the lost by the way we live, particularly in difficult circumstances. And that's a question we have to ask ourselves. Is by my behavior in my job place, am I making the gospel attractive? Or am I acting like the world? If my boss treats me this way, I'm going to treat him that way back. How does that adorn the gospel? Did Christ respond by mistreating those who mistreated him? You see, the way to look at it is we are in circumstantial mission fields. God's sovereign. He has us where we want him. He wants us to be an influence for him. It's not about our comfort. It's not about what we want. It's about being an influence for him. That's what it's about. You see, when we look at it from a human perspective, our job places and why we're on the job, the practical purpose is for financial support. But there's a greater and eternal purpose. Yes, God wants us to support our families. But there's a greater eternal purpose in where we are other than financial. And that is to glorify the Lord and behave in a way that provides a powerful testimony to those around us who don't know the Lord or who do know the Lord and need to be encouraged. That's a greater eternal purpose. Paul in Colossians 3:22 wrote, "Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." It's unto the Lord that we are to do things. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." Every moment of our lives is an opportunity to glorify God, to point people to the Lord. Now notice where it tells us here in verse 6, "Not by way of eye service, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Doing the will of God from the heart. Not as men pleasers. Not by way of eye service. So he's writing to the slaves, you know, just don't be diligent working where you're working when your master's there, when his eyes are on you. But be diligent even when his eyes aren't on you, because guess what? The Lord's eyes are on you. Do you ever do that on your job? You're doing something, and when the boss walks in, you stop. That's what that's talking about. When you do something like that, it's usually you're doing something that you're not supposed to be doing, and the only reason you stop doing it is because the boss's eyes are on it. And we lose sight that God's eyes are on us. And we have an agreement, not just in contract to the employer, but with the Lord. We gave our word as how we were going to use that time and use that effort and use that skill. So when we do something like that, it means we're doing things to please man. And the Lord's eyes are upon us. He knows. John Phillips wrote this. He's a preacher. He wrote, "The Christian employee is to be diligent. He is not to call in sick when he is healthy. He is not to waste his boss's time in idle conversation or conduct personal business when he should be working. He's not to drag his feet, pad his break time, arrive late, leave early, or demand that two people do a job he could do alone. These are the world's ways, not the Christian's." What testimony does that bear? Does it bear kingdom testimony? Does it bear gospel testimony? Does it point to the Lord? Paul wrote to Timothy to warn and exhort believers to not take advantage of believers who were their bosses or their masters. He said this, Paul wrote this, "All who are under the yoke of slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of our God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles." He's writing to the Christian, don't take advantage of your master if he's a believer. Same applies today. Don't take advantage of your employer because he's a believer or because you've become real familiar with him. Remember that old expression, familiarity breeds content? Contempt, I mean. We must work with the understanding that our agreement is with God and that He sees all things. And it's our witness for Christ that we should be concerned about, because He has us there to be a witness for Him. And it also has to be with the right heart. You see, at the end of verse 6, doing the will of God from the heart. Doing it from the heart, as unto the Lord. With good will. That means kindness or eagerness. Render service as to the Lord, not to men. So when we do what we do, we have to consider, I'm serving the Lord. I'm serving the Lord by being diligent in what I've agreed to do in my job place. I'm serving the Lord. To be motivated by a heart of devotion to the Lord. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord rather than men. Whatever we do. Whatever we do. You see, to be submissive in the job place is different than subverting in the job place. In word or action. See, a lot of times employees grumble. Well, if I was the boss, I would do this. If I was the boss, I'd do that. And they start to complain, and they start to grumble, and they start to grumble, and they start to grumble, and that subverts. That's what the Lord is not calling us to grumble. You see, we can't subvert and undermine through grumbling and complaining and submit to the Lord at the same time. It's better to leave a place of employment than stay and grumble, stumble others, and possibly damage the organization itself. But some will say, well, you don't understand how difficult my boss is. But difficult circumstances provide the greatest opportunity for the truth of God to shine through, for the gospel to shine through, for a changed life to shine through. Remember, Paul's writing to slaves and then to masters who had become believers, and he's saying, you're not to live the way or look at things the way you used to look at them. And when we become believers, we need to look at things differently. That difficult circumstances provides the opportunity for the most powerful of testimonies. Look what it tells us here in 1 Peter 1, or 2, 18 to 21. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience towards God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there when you sin and you are harshly treated? You endure it with patience. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure, this finds favor with God. Right? A difficult circumstance. And acting like Christ in the difficult circumstances finds favor with God. If we react like the world, there's no testimony for Christ. And that's what we're there for. We're primarily there for that. That's what we're there for. And we have to be motivated by the right circumstances. Look at verse 8, or the right compensation, I should say. Look at verse 8. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. The idea there that compensation for faithfulness will be given by the Lord. He will reward faithfulness. You know, the boss may not see it. The boss may not reward it. The boss may be treating unfairly, but God sees the faithful service. And what he's saying here through his word is that you're going to receive a reward for that faithful service. It may be then, or it may be later in glory. You know, I like studying a lot about the Civil War era. And do you know that there were many Christian slaves who were strong believers whose behavior won people to Christ in the circumstances they were in? Because they loved and served the Lord in the most harsh conditions. There's stories of some of those masters becoming believers because of the faith. How they responded in circumstances that were very, very difficult. Think of Joseph in the Old Testament. Think of Joseph, sold into slavery by his brothers, goes to Egypt, is not bitter in his heart. I know he must have wrestled with many emotions, but what does he do? He becomes a slave in a man named Potiphar's house. And he works diligently to the point that Potiphar trusts him with everything in his household. And then Potiphar's wife accuses him of trying to attack her or rape her. Potiphar believes her. And Joseph is thrown in prison. But what does Joseph do as a prisoner now? He continues to work diligently as unto the Lord. And he rises up in the prison as a prisoner who can be trusted, and he's given these responsibilities. And then there's two servants of the Pharaoh in there, and they both have dreams. And he interprets their dreams, and one of the dreams that he interprets for one of the servants talks about his restoration to Pharaoh. And so he'll be restored to Pharaoh. And Joseph says, "Don't forget me when you see Pharaoh. You know, tell him of my condition." And the guy forgets. Pharaoh will have a dream, a disturbing dream to him. And he wants someone to interpret it. The magicians of Egypt couldn't interpret it. But this servant that was in prison with Joseph said, "I know somebody who can interpret it." And Joseph came and interpreted the dream. And because of Joseph's faithfulness, Pharaoh made him second in command of all of Egypt. And in that dream that he interpreted for Pharaoh, he spoke of a famine that was coming. And Pharaoh trusted him and put him in charge of the food distribution. And when the famine hit, guess who has to come down to Egypt? His family, his father and his brothers, the brothers who had sold him into slavery to get food. And they were fearful when they recognized that Joseph was their brother. And when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, they thought they were done for. But what did he say to them? "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." He faithfully served under all those unfair conditions, and God used him greatly to save many people from starvation. Well, God wants to use us, you and I. He wanted to use the slaves in Paul's day. He wants to use you and I in our job places today to save many people alive, maybe not physically, but with the gospel message, salvation. And what will draw people to our testimony? Us behaving differently than the world in these circumstances. Story of an elderly missionary couple who had spent many years in Africa on the mission field. And they were returning home after many years there to New York Harbor, to eventually go to their home. And on the same ship with them was Teddy Roosevelt. And Teddy Roosevelt had just finished his well-known, at this time, big game hunt in Africa, where he bagged many animals, wild animals. And he came back to New York, and when they got back to New York, There were thousands of people there to greet Teddy Roosevelt, dozens of news reporters swarmed around him. The missionary couple just walked unnoticed off the ship. And on their journey back home, the husband said, "You know, we were 40 years on the mission field. And we come home, and Teddy Roosevelt's just over there for a few weeks, and all these people noticed what he did. And there was nobody there to greet us." They went home that night and prayed as a couple. And the Lord impressed on his mind as they were praying this: "Do you know why you haven't received your reward yet, my children? It is because you are not home yet." Because you're not home yet. They were serving God's purpose in difficult circumstances where God had placed them. And God will always reward faithfulness. Scripture talks about rewards in heaven, privileges of service given to faithful servants, crowns. Faithful service will never go unrewarded from the Lord. And now, in this one verse, the role, the responsibility, and the attitude of the master or the employer. It says in verse 9, "And masters," now these were believers, guys who had become believers, "here's how you're to act as a master. And today, to the employer." It says, "Do the same things to them." Do the same thing to the slaves that the slave's been instructed to do for you. Today, employers, do the same to the employees as they are to do to you. And the idea is mutual submission. You see, the master or the employer is to treat the slave or the employee with the servant's attitude as doing it unto the Lord. This results in the master employer likewise treating the slave and employee with respect and humility, with no exploitation, but in a way that honors and pleases the Lord according to his will. Look again at that verse. "And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." Give up threatening. He said they were masters. Now they were believers. And they were to give up threatening their slaves. Employers are not to threaten their employees. You see, the authority that they have given to them by the Lord is to be exercised in a way that gets things done for the kingdom of God, for the glory of God, for the purpose of God. That's how the authority is supposed to be used. John MacArthur said this: "An employer is to use his authority as to the Lord, just like workers are to submit to the authority as to the Lord." A Christian employer is to use his authority as unto the Lord. See it as given to him by the Lord to be used for the Lord's purposes, not his. Not his. They are to give up coercive and harsh treatment that over time causes problems. You see, it's unfairness and neglect and harsh treatment rising out of greed that has created environments in which there becomes open hostility eventually. I mean, you look at what went on in our country a number of years ago. You had these horrible conditions in the factories. Slave labor, child labor, unsafe. These employers weren't using their authority as unto the glory of the Lord. They were coercing, they were pressuring, they were misusing their employees, and it brought along the rise of labor unions, which did a good job in the beginning, but now, just as like all things with men, it becomes corrupted, and now it goes to the other extreme. Do you know one of the things that helped the rise of communism was employer abuse of employees? The ramifications of that. Yes, discipline and sometimes dismissal on the job is needed. And authority does need to be exercised in the job place because of the sinful nature of man, but it must be done in a Christ-centered way. But you see, when an employer uses his authority like God uses his authority in our life, it's productive, not destructive, not discouraging. I heard this said once, you can demand a person's back, but you must earn a person's heart. And here's the attitude that the employer is to have. That both their master and yours is in heaven. The master, the employee, is supposed to realize that the one he is over is also the Lord's. They both belong to the Lord. They're co-laborers for the Lord in the Lord's purpose. And there is no partiality with him. You see, a master or an employer is to look at themselves as a servant of Christ and a servant leader of those they oversee. Not to take advantage, not to abuse, not to coerce. Paul in Colossians 4:1 says, "Masters, grant your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." The master of the employee is to recognize that they have a master in heaven. And their employee, or in Paul's day, their slave, has the same master. They're equal for the master, before the Lord. Vernon McGee said, "A master is a slave under Christ and therefore equal to any other slave in God's eyes." In the book of Philemon, Onesimus, the slave, ran away from Philemon. He eventually came across Paul. Paul, knowing Philemon, who had become a believer, said, "Onesimus is with me, and I'm going to send him back to you." Now, back in those days, a master could kill a runaway slave. But Paul writes back, you know, appealing to him as a believer, and says, "Receive him as a brother. Receive him as a brother." They were to look at it differently. You see, an employer or a master in those days with Paul was to treat their slave or the employer today to the employee as their master treats them, with love and compassion and fairness. You see, it says here there's no partiality with God. That means he will hold both the employer, the employee, the same accountability. John Phillips said, "God is not impressed by a person's position, but rather takes note on what he does in that position." And so that's to be the attitude. You see, mutual submission, whether it be in the marriage relationship, the parent-child relationship, the master-slave relationship in Paul's day, or the employer-employee relationship today, mutual submission leads to mutual benefit, which magnifies the Lord and his cause. The key there, God's operative word in everything he has designed in these relationships. Here we see that we've looked at the husband and wife relationship, the parent and child relationship, slave-master relationship, or the employer-employee relationship. There's another section that talks about the church and the relationship with the church. The operative word and the operative attitude is submission. That's how God's design functions. And we must remember in all those relationships, our main purpose for being there is to glorify the Lord and for the spread of the gospel. That's why. So, as we close on this passage of Scripture this morning, just consider, if you're an employee, you work somebody, you work somewhere, this week, each day before you walk into that job place, take time to pray and say, Lord, I know I'm just about to walk into a mission field. May my words, may my actions, how I work, may I do it in a way that glorifies you and points people to you. Lord, I have a difficult time with my boss, but I know he needs to know the Lord. And you want to use me in how I respond to him to point him or her to you. Or maybe he is a believer and he needs to draw closer. Or may my behavior be an encouragement to him, to draw him closer. May I be diligent in what I do, not just do something because my boss's eyes are on me, but help me to remember that your eyes are on me and you have me there to serve you. And may I do it with diligence. And Lord, what attitude of mind do I have to correct to line up more and more with you? Pray for your boss. Pray for your coworkers. Pray for their salvation. Or pray for their growth as believers. And if you are somebody that has oversight, you're an employer, also look, Lord, I walk in on a mission field. How can I use my authority to point people to you? Give me the wisdom to make decisions that have a mutual benefit for both my employees and the organization. And Lord, help me to look at those who work under my authority as equals, as co-laborers in Christ. The world needs to see this. The world needs to see this. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, said, you were bought with a price. You and I, if we're believers, we've been bought with a price. That price is the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. He bought us into his, not only into relationship, but into service for him. The rest of what Paul writes in that line, he says, you've been bought with a price, and you are not your own. You've been bought with a price, and you are not your own. Let's just dwell on that for a minute as we close. If we are believers, we are not our own. We are to live for Christ. And that job place, that marriage relationship, that parent-child relationship is not about us. Not about my ego. Not about my control. Not about whether someone treats me fair or not. It's about Christ and his word, and I need to testify to it in how I think, how I speak, and how I act. And the most powerful opportunities are those most difficult ones. How powerful is Joseph's testimony to you and I? Why is it so powerful? His faithfulness in great difficulty. Why is Paul's testimony so powerful? His faithfulness in great difficulty. He says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a prisoner because that's where God has me. And he didn't complain. He didn't grumble. What he said was, by the end of the letter of Philippians, as he writes to the Philippians, he says, your brothers in Caesar's household say hi. Do you know what that means? guards had come to a saving knowledge of Christ and were now brothers in Christ, because Paul in prison didn't make it about himself, wasn't grumbling. He was looking how he could share the gospel. And the way they kept them prisoners in those days, the type of arrest Paul was under, is they chained them to a guard. 4 6-hour shifts. So if you were a guard chained to Paul, you were with Paul for 6 hours. Maybe a few times a week. Guess what? You're not hearing grumbling from Paul. You're not hearing Paul talking about the warden of the prison and how he doesn't like him, or how people treated him unfairly. You know what he's hearing? Paul's looking, I got this guy for 6 hours, and he's going to hear the gospel. And these guys came to know the Lord. And he writes, your brothers in Caesar's household. That's what God intends for you and I, where we are. Where we are. One of the blessings about Annette, I've known Annette for a while, is whenever she's in the hospital, she's sharing the gospel. She's gone through a lot of difficulties. But a lot of people have heard the word of God. And people have come to a saving knowledge. And that will be rewarded one day. Let's close there. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we've been bought with a price. And Lord, help us to remember we're not our own. We're to serve you, Lord, wherever we are, in whatever the circumstances. We thank you, Lord. And right now, if there's anyone here who's never trusted Christ as their Savior, I want to give you the opportunity to do so. You can just say these words to yourself, if everyone would just bow their head and close their eyes. And you can repeat these words if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You can say, Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and my sin separates me from you. I know that you sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins, and to rise 3 days later from the dead. I repent of my sin. I ask you to save me. In Jesus' name I pray. You prayed that prayer.